Good morning. I'm glad that you're here this morning. Last week we talked primarily out of Matthew. If you want to start flipping in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, that's where we're going to spend a lot of this morning, or it's on the inside cover of your bulletin. Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 36, says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." That's the greatest commandment. And Jesus says the second one is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And in verse 40 of Matthew 22, what he says is, on these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. We're going to see that expression one more time today in a slightly different scenario in Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, what we have is another expert of the law coming to test Jesus. And this expert of the law asks him the same question. In verse 25, it says, "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'What is written in the law?' he replied. 'How do you read it?'" We were discussing last Wednesday how often Jesus answers questions with questions. And frequently Jesus doesn't actually answer the question that's asked. He answers the question that should have been asked. In verse 27, he answered, he being, now we're back to the teacher of the law, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." Wow. Now see, interestingly enough, this starts out with the teacher of the law trying to test Jesus. And Jesus has turned this around and allowed the expert in the law to pass the test. Do those two things and you will live. You'll have eternal life. But he wanted to justify himself. And so he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" He couldn't leave it well enough alone with, "Hey, that was a good answer. You did well." He just had to push it a little bit farther. And it is interesting that the expert in the law asks, "Who is my neighbor?" And in reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And when he was attacked by robbers, and they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Look after him. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of a robber?" Now, the emphasis up there on the slide, that's mine. That was one of the things that fascinated me about this parable as I studied for it. I have preached this parable before, and I've never seen the highlighted portion before. And it seems, I know that's going to sound silly, but when I saw it, I actually read that in 6 different translations. And yes, Brother Woodford, I included the King James. And do you know that it says the same thing in all of them? Jesus' response is, "Who do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" Now remember the original question. The question was, "Who is my neighbor?" Which is not the answer Jesus provides. Jesus says, "Who was a neighbor to the man who fell by the wayside?" The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Now the Samaritans are not held in high regard by the Jews, and this particular expert of the law didn't even want to say the name. And so he just said, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. One of the things I guess that fascinated me was the expert in the law asked, who is my neighbor? And the Lord asked him, who are you? The one that had mercy on him. It is a fascinating thing to me that for as many times as I've studied this parable, I never saw that before. Love your neighbor as yourself is a pretty short command. It has the word you or a derivative of it three times in five words. And see, love your neighbor, it's a command. So when you start a sentence as a command, the subject of the sentence is you. And so if you read every word that's implied, it says you love your neighbor as yourself. And which word did the lawyer focus on? The one word that wasn't him. Who's my neighbor? I'm going to guess that this story was not what that lawyer had in mind for an answer. And most of us, when we read the story of the Good Samaritan, focus on the neighbor. Because it seems to be that man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho who was beaten and left for dead. But in the end, Jesus says the Samaritan who helped this man was a neighbor to that man. So there we are, along with the lawyer, trying to figure out on whom we're supposed to love and have mercy. And Jesus completely turns that question around. And he says, look at the man who acts in mercy. And maybe, like the lawyer, we need to stop asking, who is my neighbor? And instead ask, what kind of person am I? When we look at ourselves, we ask, are we going to be like the Samaritan who gives help when it's needed? Or are we going to get caught up in the question of, who are we supposed to help? When am I supposed to help them? Where am I supposed to help them? How am I supposed to help them? What grounds the way we think about neighbors is who we are, not who they are. What matters first is us. In our hearts, because it affects everything around us. It affects our perception. It's not because the world became something different when we got saved. We are different because God justified us. And He transformed us and put us on a path of good works prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And on this path are real people with real lives, with real stories. And they are some fascinating stories. And when we encounter them, we wonder to ourselves, are these people our divine call? They are an opportunity for us to be who we are in Christ. If you look in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 8, it says, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It is interesting to consider that the people we meet may have been put there by God for us to do good works for them. One of the other things that caught my mind as I was looking at this second greatest commandment was the lawyer's answer, where the expert in the law says, the one who had mercy on him. And I confess that when I read that, there were a lot of puzzle pieces that started falling into place for me. Turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. Because we're going to read a passage out of Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 9. What you have here is the Apostle Matthew being called by the Lord for the first time. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Now note, the tax collectors get their own category. There are other sinners, and then there's those tax collectors. And on hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now keep in mind to whom Jesus is speaking. He's speaking to the Pharisees, people who study the law 7 hours a day. Now this particular quote comes out of Hosea chapter 6, starting in verse 6. And it says, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. As at Adam they have broken the covenant, they were unfaithful to me there." And what Hosea is doing is chastising the people of the Lord for following the letter of the law and missing the point altogether. So when Jesus chastises the Pharisees and says, "Go learn what this means," the Pharisees were very, very good at following the letter of the law. But somewhere in there they missed the point. Now, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, we see the other time that Jesus says, this sums up the law and the prophets. And we are going to go from two commands down to one. So in verse 12 of Matthew 7, he says, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets." I was discussing with Mr. Pierce the ramifications of very short statements on Wednesday, that it's really easy to say those things, and it's really hard to do them. This particular verse is one of the more abused verses in the Bible, because this verse has been used to justify a lot of evil over the years. "Oh, he cut me off. He must want me to do that to him. Oh, he was a punk. He cheated me. He must want me to do that to him." And you know what? It's not what that verse says. It says, "Do to others what you would have them do to you, not what they did to you." This is not a verse that justifies revenge. This is a verse that tells you, put yourself in somebody else's shoes. Now, I will tell you that one of my problem areas is driving. I used to do a lot of driving. And so people who were not intelligent on the road just bothered me a lot. Some of them were just silly and some of them were dangerous. But when you read this verse, "Do unto others what you would have them do to you." Have you ever done anything stupid on the road? I have. I've driven in Orlando as a tourist and got lost. And I've made right-hand turns out of a left-hand lane that was six lanes over because I was lost. It doesn't make it intelligent. What do you want all those people to do? This verse, where it sums up the law and the prophets, is hard in its application. Largely because the treatment that we receive is not the issue at all. How we treat others is the issue, and it is a statement of our Christian character. Jesus' teachings, even the person of Jesus, become visible to others through our actions. Our Christian character is our witness to others and our gift to God. I have heard it said that you are the only Bible that some people will ever read. What are they reading? Do people see Jesus in the decisions that you make? Do people see Jesus in your life based on the decisions that you make? Let's see. Do for others what you would have them do for you. Do we have any more concrete examples in the Bible for what it is we're supposed to do? Well, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, John says, "My dear children, let us not love in word, neither with the tongue, but in deed and in truth." It's easy to say I love you. It's easy to say I love pizza. But it doesn't get much done, does it? In Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 35, there's a pretty concrete list. "For I was hungry and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you covered me. Sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Have we done those things? Believe it or not, some of those are easier than others. We have many of these ministries here at this church. And if you'd like to get involved in them, this morning I'm going to tell you some of the people with whom you can touch base. And you know what? This is not an all-inclusive list. There are other things that we can do to show Jesus and His love to other people. We can visit nursing homes or rehab facilities. We can produce food for the pantry, or we can work in the pantry. Our pantry is open 2 days a week, every week. And if you would like to help with that, Sister Margaret is sitting at the very back table. She's the one with the long hair. Go chat with her. This is Brother Watera up here. You can come chat with him about how to help. Is it in your heart to go visit prisoners? Now, let me just tell you, if it is, it's not like you just go walk up to a jail cell and say, "Hey, I'd like to go visit prisoners." There's a training procedure that you have to go through, and there are some things that you need to know before you enter a jail system. But Brother Monroe, his partner Raphael, is part of a prison ministry. And he gave me permission. He said he would be happy to get you in touch with his partner to be part of a prison ministry if that's something that you would like to do. Last week, we talked about a possible motto for our lives. And what I left you with was, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. This week, I want to add one more line to it. And no, it's not going to be an ongoing thing. This is it. Okay? But do to others what you would have them do to you. Be an example of Christ's love to the world around you. Show people that you love them. Show people that Jesus loves them. If you are already a part of Christ's body and you want to know more about the ministries that we do here at this church so that you can help, come and chat with me or one of the elders, and we will put you in touch with the people who are already part of ministries that are active and in service. If you are not a part of Christ's body and you would like to be, you can come forward during the singing of the next song, and either myself or one of the elders will be happy to talk with you and study with you as together we stand and as we sing.